Appreciate Brother Larry leading us in our singing. If you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be talking about edification tonight, building up. We understand that the church is the building of God, When you think of a building, this is elementary, it's not a trick question. What comes to your mind from a physical perspective about a building? What do you see in a building? Say again. Foundation. What else? A sign. Design. What'd you say?
Walls.
What else?
Protection from the outside.
All right, protection. Okay, protects from the outside. Yes, sir, Leon. All right. What the building is used for, the usage of a building. Anyone else? Ma'am?
Consistency.
All right. Screws, nails. Okay. Structure. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We understand that the Bible demonstrates to us something very encouraging, something very powerful. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's building. He's talking to the church here at Corinth. One thing about a building requires being built up, being maintained. And so we want to talk about building up. We want to talk about God's spiritual building, all right? The Bible demonstrates to us in Matthew 16, in verse 18, very familiar passage of scripture for us. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to do what? I'm going to build my church, okay? I'm going to build my church. And one thing that the Lord did do, he did build his church, okay? Edification. When you think of a good definition of edification, it is the idea of promoting growth in Christian wisdom, uprightness, happiness, holiness. All right. Spiritual strengthening takes place when we consider edification, building up. Now we're going somewhere with this, and it's very important that we understand edification, building up. All right. Romans chapter eight, Brother Chad, I'm going to begin with you. Romans chapter eight. We're going to look at verse number 5 and 6, set the context up for you just for a brief second. Paul is talking about that wretched man in chapter 7, and he talks about who's going to deliver that old wretched man. He brings up Christ Jesus. And then chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, he talks about the law of the Spirit. And we understand that the law of the Spirit is dealing with the Word of God. The Spirit brought forth the Word, brought forth the law. And this is what engages our spiritual thinking. Now think about what I just said. It engages your spiritual thinking. And God wants us to be spiritually minded, spiritually built up, not carnally minded, not carnally broken down or torn down. Chad. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Notice the language here.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
All right, there's a few things when we consider spiritual strengthening. We're talking about life and peace. Life and peace. Jesus, when he came to bring life. All right. John 10, verse 10. For the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I come that you may have what? Life and have it more abundantly. The carnal mind is death. Spiritual separation from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Carnal mindedness does not build up, does not encourage. Never. It never does. Spiritually minded individuals and the spiritual mind builds up. It encourages. Okay? Now, before we go too far in that idea of encouragement, there's a lot in that. So we're not talking about a bunch of flowers and fluffiness, okay? So I don't want y'all going there thinking, well, we're about to feel real good tonight. Well, you ought to, but that's not where we're going, okay? And so when we consider the spiritual mind is the one that is strengthened holiness, happiness, and uprightness in Christian wisdom. And so the church is designed to build itself up. As a matter of fact, now watch this. The church doesn't need anything on the outside to build it up. The strengthening takes place on the inside. Now, I love that about God, because even though you can look at the trees, you can look at the creation, that's encouraging, but we don't need that to build us up. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Brother Brian, do you mind reading Ephesians 4, 11 through 16?
He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Great passages. All right. First verse that he read. Notice what's in the church that is designed to build it up. What is it? One word. Sum up all of those. What? Leadership. Leadership has been placed in the church for one of the sole purposes of building it up. Okay? Building it up. Encouraging it. Admonishing it. Leading it. Okay? That's very important. Now, what did the Lord put in the church to build it up? First one, what? Apostles. Next. Prophets. What else? Evangelists. What else? Pastors. And what? Teachers. Okay. Now, when the church of our Lord is set up properly in the local area, you ought to be able to see some of these in it. Well, we understand apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20. The apostles left the word. We have the word of God that demonstrates the apostles' teaching, Acts 2 and verse number 42. We have also the prophets, and we'll look at that here in a few minutes. But notice what's left in the church. You have what? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Pastors, elders, shepherds, teachers. Those who encourage, teach, warn the church. All right? Build up the church. What happens if you don't have pastors, shepherds, or teachers, or evangelists in the church? What takes place sometimes? It dies. Chaos. What else? False doctrine. What'd you say, Eric?
No growth.
All right. A lack of growth. Lack of spiritual growth. What else? It's practical. What else? When you don't have these things in the church, what happens? I can't hear you. Y'all hear what Sister Anna said? Verse 14. We'll get there. I'm not ready for that yet. Anything else? It's important. We're talking about edification. Really, a congregation that is not being built up from the leadership is a congregation that is dying, that is a congregation that is not being built up. Yes, ma'am. All right, makes her think of Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the people that were like sheep without a shepherd. Good point. Anyone else? Frustration takes place when leadership is not doing what they need to do in the local church, the local congregation. Look at verse number 12. Notice, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, edifying, building up of the body of Christ. What are some things that take place when it comes to edification? We see it right there in verse number 12, equipping of the saints. When everyone has their responsibility in Christ, it's like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, friends, and you have the different parts of the body, and every part doing what? Its share. You know what? You know what the Bible is teaching us? That all of us should have a what? Have a job. And you know, there's enough work for us to have our own job. Everybody ought to be working out, Philippians 2:12, their what? Their salvation with fear and trembling. All of us. So here's the question. If I'm not equipping or being equipped, then am I frustrating the local work? The answer is yes. I mean, I hate to say this, but it's still true. You know, I was starting to get up in the morning and it just never failed. y'all get what I'm saying? Appreciate you, Chad. Thank you. You're just so young and vibrant and full of vigor. And you know, every morning, like, meaning that my joints are aching a little bit. So, and you know what I try to do? I try to grab it, you know, try to massage it, make it feel better. Now think about that. What happens when portions of the body is not working properly, we're not being edified, not being built up? And so the church is to be equipped. Why? For the work of ministry, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice the time word in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so edification leaders are in the church to build the church up and give it purpose, which means all of us have to be working toward that way. All of us. And so we are very fortunate, again, to be a local work here that is working, but we can always do more. We can always get better. All right, any comments before we go any further? Yes, Sister Evelyn and Eric.
Speaking of, I think it was a class where Chad said that, you know, you can have a job that requires a screw, has a screw in it, and you bring a hammer. But the Word of God allows for you to know the right tool to bring. Well, the church, you know, the leadership ought to be able to say, okay, you know what, this job requires a screwdriver, and then make sure that we have the tools necessary to do it instead of everyone trying to bring their own tool, inappropriate tool, to do the work of the Lord. So leadership is a gift.
That's right.
And I don't think sometimes we see leadership as a gift, especially when we're needing direction.
That's right. Brother Eric.
Without the grace of God, we frustrate the grace when we're fighting against him, not going by with the grace.
Yeah, Galatians 2:21. That's a great point. Anyone else? Yes, Josh.
So in regards to what happens when we don't have these leadership roles, I thought of like division. I mean, it doesn't really have to be a church split, but even cliques in a congregation, it's some sort of disunity or not being unified. But I would also argue that not having those positions, but also having maybe weak or unknowledgeable
leaders. Mm-hmm. Good. Now, look at the goal in that verse. Look at the goal in that verse. All right. The knowledge of the Son of God to a complete or perfect man. to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing into the person of Christ. And really, if I could say it this way, God wants little Christ walking around. Minds of Christ. It's powerful. Brian, you had your hand up earlier.
Well, the nature of the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, is a taught thing. It's an educated thing. So we're constantly having to be taught.
Yes.
These roles of teachers are really the most important jobs you can have on the face of the planet. Mm-hmm. Mothers have to learn to teach their children at home. It's a teaching thing. And it's the vitality, it's the blood, really, because we're teaching the blood. We're drinking the blood. Well, I go to all these congregations around West Texas that are small, and the thing that they lack is teaching. The thing that they haven't had for years is solid, consistent teaching, and as a result, they're starving. Well, they think a lot of the preachers and teachers from Ninth and Main are rock stars, because guess what we do?
Teach the Bible.
We come here, we come there, and we preach the gospel, and they're excited about that, and they want you to come back, but that's natural, normal. But we here at Ninth and Main have to realize, guys, the reason why we're so richly blessed is because we have people that love the Word of God here. And we teach it. We teach it accurately. And if we don't, we correct it. That's not happening everywhere. These small congregations are drying up because of the teaching. It's not there. The leadership. Everything that y'all have said. And so, don't get spoiled here at Ninth and Main.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Look at verse 14. Anna, now we're coming to your verse. Okay. All right, look at this. Why is leadership so important? That we should no longer be children, meaning immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every type of teaching. Some new teaching come. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Oh, yeah, we ought to do that. Well, hold on. Stop. What should we, number one, as leaders, number two, as a congregation, make sure we're doing when something is being taught? We need to check it. Sir? We need to search the scriptures. Acts 17 and verse number 11. You remember that passage? Who remembers that passage? What did they do when it came to the Apostle Paul and his teaching? To make sure that the things that Paul was saying was so. Now watch this. If they check behind an apostle, shouldn't you check behind us? The answer is yes.
Mike, that's why we have the scriptures, the Bible.
So that's right.
That's a part of our activity in the worship.
That's right.
During the preaching and the teaching. You know, that's our job. That's our sacrifice. That's the spiritual application.
Now, I just want to make a point, and I'm really not trying to take this further than what it needs to go, because we don't have time. That's why the Holy Spirit is not telling me anything right now to tell you. And some preachers will tell you that. Well, hold on, the Holy Spirit's telling me something. Well, I'm guided. The Bible says that he's guiding me into all of the truth. Contextually, he's not guiding none of us into all of the truth. He was guiding the apostles into all of the truth, and the apostles wrote it down. But even some in the Lord's church will say, well, the Holy Spirit's guiding me into all of the truth. Well, if the Holy Spirit is telling you something that I can't check behind you with, that's not the Holy Spirit. Brandon, we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit's teaching, okay? And so let's not allow people to get away with that. And if you think like that, you need to change your way of thinking. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way, okay? And so we have the Word of God. If they check behind the Apostle Paul, you need to check behind anyone who's teaching. Yes, ma'am.
That also carries the idea, too, that the leadership is not arbitrarily right because they are the leaders.
That's right.
An eldership isn't right just because they are the elders.
That's right.
And they need to be checked behind, too, and they need to be compared to what their actions to the scriptures as well. I grew up in the church, and when I was younger, many people would say, well, it must be right because the elders allowed for us to do it. Well, who's checking behind the elders? Mm-hmm. Nobody, because they felt that they were divinely enriched with some spiritual autonomy.
Enlightenment.
Right. Mm-hmm.
No, excellent point. Anyone else? Anyone else?
I think the lesson that we had this morning, you know, to take one of the major ideas from these other churches that's wrong, you know, the leadership, to do that, to teach us why it's wrong from the Bible, you know, if somebody was of that persuasion and they sat here this morning and talked about children being lost, that you're born to pray, whatever.
Yes.
That but that type of lesson we don't hear very often.
Brother Chad made a point today when we was talking. I appreciate that. And he said, you know, maybe what we need to do here is look up what some denominations are teaching, and then let's compare it to the Bible and see if what they're saying is biblical. Because everything we know they say is not wrong, but we got to be able to see, okay, what are they saying, and does this line up with the scriptures? Okay? And so I thought that was an excellent point. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. So, but keep that in mind. No one is above the scriptures. No one is above the scriptures. Yes, sir. Chad.
Behind Evelyn's comment, there's a good chapter and verse for what she said. Peter was an elder.
That's right.
1 Peter 5:1 says he was an elder.
That's right.
And Paul Galatians went 2. After him and confronted him for being wrong.
That's right.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12.
That's right.
So, I mean, there's a good chapter and verse for what she said.
Amen.
The elders aren't right because they're elders.
And Peter was an apostle. So we have to always keep that in mind. But look at verse number 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes what? Causes growth. Causes growth. But every part must do its share. And so I have to ask myself, what's my share in the edification of this congregation? In the edification of the church holistically, what is my share? What am I supposed to be doing? Okay? Now watch what he says. For the edifying of itself in love. I put a little note in my Bible. I don't know when did I put it in there, but this is in-house. This is in-house. And so the question we ask ourselves is, what am I doing to help the church in-house? What am I doing? And so I want to challenge all of us to look within your own heart and ask yourself, what am I doing to build up the church here? In-house. Okay? And so put these in your notes. Don't have time to really look at these. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, and 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 3. Let me make sure I put that down right. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Let me make sure I said that right. Yes. Look at that verse real quick. I just want to read this one verse. I just thought this was very encouraging. Paul, by inspiration, says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, talking about apostolic authority, and keep in mind that the whole book of 2 Corinthians was about defending his apostleship, which the Lord gave us. Now, notice, why did the Lord give them authority, Brother Brian? It was for the edification and not for their destruction. Well, the same thing when it comes to leaders. Leaders in the Lord's church should be for the edification of the church. Really, in the secular realm, it should also be for the edification of the country, not for the destruction of it. And so when you think of why did God give Jesus Christ all authority, one of the reasons was to build the church and to build it up. Why did Jesus give the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit give the apostles authority? To build it up, to encourage it. And so it's the same thing. And so keep that in mind as well. Any comments before we go any further?
I think the leaves on these churches, on these trees, sides indicate the very thing that you're talking about. If you want to talk about building up, as we read the scripture, we cannot help but be built up.
And the application of what we're reading. And so, excellent point. And I love that Brother Hedick said that. The very fact that we're just reading, that's encouraging. But you can read and not do. And so we have to read and do it. Okay? Read and then practice it. So, excellent point. Brian.
John 3:17. The apostles, all the individuals we mentioned there in Ephesians 4 were sent for edification. John 3:17. Jesus was not sent in the world to condemn the world that was already condemned.
That's right.
He was sent to save the world, to edify it. And that's the same principle.
That's right. That's right. Anna. I love that because, hold on, Eric, you are what you eat. So I have to be careful. Let me just give you a real life situation. I find it very interesting when I'm talking to some brethren and instead of going to the Word of God, well, I was listening to this on YouTube and I'm like, wow, really? So you rather go to YouTube than to go to the Word of God. Peyton, how dangerous is that? We already know. And I mean, I hear this. If a week goes by that I don't hear it, I'm very surprised. You know, I was watching this video on YouTube, and so did you check what you was listening to and watching on YouTube with the Bible? Well, no. Well, where are we? I'm not talking about here, y'all. But this is what I hear. I'm like, we can do better than that in the church. That's not edifying. False doctrine never edifies. It always tears down. Okay? Eric?
When we're singing and it says that we're singing to edify one another by singing songs, I have no choice but to not just feel that, but that I need that. I got to know these songs, got to learn them. I'm starting to learn them because I have to. I hear you. I hear deep voices that I got to be with. So that makes me feel.
That's an excellent point. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at the purpose of preaching. Now, we're going to go beyond the miraculous age because you're going to see the word prophesying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. All right? And so there was a reason for the prophesying. There was a reason for the supernatural knowledge. There was a reason for the tongues. But the supernatural was just a scaffolding. It was just a tugboat. It was just something to get the church going. But after the church was going, no longer scaffolding. The scaffolding no longer needed. The tugboat's no longer needed. Now the framework is there. Everything is going. And so if we can just look past the miraculous, look at what he's teaching here. Verse 3, but he who prophesies, preaching, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Notice the purpose for prophesying. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies who, friends? The church. The church. And so preaching is designed to edify the church, to build the church up. To grow the church up. And that's why every Christian in the Lord's church should demand that the pulpit preaches the truth. And if the truth is not being preached, that church is not being built up. That's the bottom line. Why? False doctrine and leads to misapplication. Misapplication leads to your life going in a direction that is away from God. And so, yes, we got to stay with the truth, because the truth builds up. The truth encourages. Yes, ma'am.
We also have to think that, you know, a baby doesn't stay on milk for its entire life. And yet we think as Christians that we are satisfied or content with just milk. How long will that survive? I'm not saying that we do not need to visit the fundamentals, but at some point we're not going to be able to be sustained with just that.
That's right. Look at Colossians 2:7, 6 and 7. When you consider Colossians 2, philosophy has always been a thing for man. You can consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, and you have a context between the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. Here we understand in verse number 6 and 7, Colossians 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, live in him, think like him, okay? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been what? Taught. Well, to be rooted and established in the faith requires teaching, requires instruction, which means that if I'm going to be built up, the Word of God has to be part of it. How can one be built up and encouraged if they're not exposed to the Word of God from a public perspective and also a private perspective? Meaning, you have to study for yourself. Look at Acts 20. Look at verse number 31 and 32. Acts 20. 31 and 32. Acts 20, 31, 32. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Brother Payton, do you mind reading Acts 20, verse 31 and 32? And notice what he says here.
Therefore, watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, through the word of his grace, who is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Now, notice what being edified and built up is connected to in these passages. What is it connected to, according to what we're looking at? The word of his grace. What else? An inheritance. Friends, that ought to make you smile. Being encouraged and built up is directly connected to the word of his grace, the teaching of his favor, literally. And you can go to Titus 2:11 and 12, put that in your notes, and an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 and 4. Well, where's the inheritance? It's in heaven. Let's look at that passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. That makes me smile, brother. I'm glad to have something of value that's not on the earth. It's not down here. And there are many valuable people and things down here. But really, what's valuable is beyond the blue, okay?
We know it's there.
And we do know it's there because the Bible says it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Mark, do you have that?
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Now, think about that. Where is it? It's in heaven. What are some great attributes about this inheritance that he just read? It is what? It's incorruptible. What else?
Undefiled.
It's undefiled. What else? Sir?
It won't fade away. It won't deteriorate.
And where is it? It's in heaven. You think Peter, by inspiration, wrote that to build the church up, to encourage them, to help them? I tell you, when you have something that's bigger than you, greater than you, It makes you want to work harder. It makes you want to be holy. It makes you think about things that, well, you know what? I think I want to really do God's will even more because of what's waiting for me. And so, I think it's 1 Samuel 30. This is not in my notes, but I think it's 1 Samuel 30. Now that I'm thinking about it, 1 Samuel 30, I find it interesting that we can be encouraged with one another. We can encourage each other, but we can also encourage ourselves. 1 Samuel 30, there it is, verse number 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David did what? The King James says encouraged. The New King James says strengthened himself. Where? In the Lord his God. Can you imagine doing your own study, Scott? And you're in your room and you're in there, you're just smiling, you're cheesing, like, wow, this is good, this is good. And you're all by yourself being encouraged. Or you're having a bad day. And you think about passages and you're meditating. And you begin to be encouraged. Young people, if you ever want to be encouraged, go to the Word of God. Begin meditating on it. I was telling someone just the other day, the Bible clearly demonstrates to us when we're extremely happy and joyous, you know the Bible, what it tells us to do? James 5:13. Oh yeah, read it. Look at it. When whoever gets it first, just read it. I know some people, they just go and they do all types of things when they become happy. They drink and they go party or they go do this. But for the Christian, when we're excited and joyous, you know what the Bible tells us to do? Oh, sing psalms. When you're afflicted, you know what the Bible tells us to do? Prostrate yourself in prayer to God. Both of those are encouraging, Brother Royce. Both of them can build you up. I can see why people are so distressed in mind. I'm not talking about the chemical imbalances in the body. I'm not even going there. But for those who can make a decision to encourage themselves or put themselves in a position to be encouraged, that's why the church is here. No one in the Lord's church should ever get to a point where they say, you know what, I don't even want to be encouraged. And I don't want to encourage no one. I don't want to build up anybody. We should never get to that point. It's a hard life to live. But we notice something. The inheritance is directly connected to encouraging one another. And we also recognize that we can encourage ourselves, which means that I don't always have to have someone around me, whether virtually or physically, in order to be built up. I remember when I was a kid, Mama used to say, boy, go in your room and go talk to yourself. Oh, yeah, I did. And then I got a little older and started reading about the prodigal son. That boy talked to himself and went home. Not too many people talking to themselves and going back home to God. Hold on, Eric. I got a point. I got to make this point, son. What are you telling yourself? What are we telling ourselves? You know, usually what we tell ourselves is what we're telling others. And so if we're telling ourselves the right things, spiritual things, encouraging ourselves in the Lord, maybe when we come and be around each other, we can do that as well. And so our language is not just something that's flippant or haphazard and we're just saying things. No, it's intentional. What I'm saying is intentional because I'm saying something that's going to actually bring you closer to God. Why? Because edification is in-house. I don't need anything outside of spirituality and outside of Christ and outside of the Word of God in order to be built up. I mean, I can sit there and watch the most sorry Dallas Cowboys all day and just feel like, ugh. Or I can just sit there and watch the Washington Commanders and like, neither one of them builds up. I'm just going to be honest with you. Neither one of them builds up to me. But what does build up? Talking spiritual things. Hearing people. There was something that was said today, and I totally agree. What was very encouraging this morning about this morning's Bible study was y'all's ability to reason and refute what John Wesley taught concerning the depravity of a baby. What y'all were saying was amazing. That was so encouraging. It was encouraging to hear that. And so the wisdom of God that teaches us to come together and study the Word of God together. Look at Jude 1. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Yes. Eric?
That was called when you, your mother told you to go to that room. That means go check yourself.
Yeah. Go talk to yourself more. That's right. We understand we're supposed to contend for the faith according to verse number 3. But look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Scott, can you read Jude 20?
But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Read verse 21 too, since you're there.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Now notice what he says, building yourselves up. Why? Because edification is in-house, individually and collectively. It's in-house.
Then what he says after that, Mike? Have mercy on those who doubt.
What verse are you?
22.
Mm-hmm. Having compassion. Mm-hmm. But, friends, if we think about building up one another, it's in-house. Now, don't let the language here confuse you on your most holy faith. On your most holy faith, talking about the faith, Jude 3. But notice, praying in the Holy Spirit. Don't let that confuse you either. Your prayer life ought to be according to the Spirit's teaching, literally what it means. Okay? And so I cannot pray for anything that the Bible doesn't tell me to pray for. I shouldn't be praying for anything outside of the will of God. 1 John 5:13 and 14. If they ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The last thing that I want to do is pray for something that I know that's not in the will of God. It's not in God's will for Mike Bonner to have another wife. It's not God's will. I have a wife. Amen. So ain't no need. And brother, I'm not saying something that I haven't heard before. I had one guy, that joker man gonna come to my office with Abilene. I know God wants me to be with her because, she's just in my life. I'm like, but you still married to this girl. I just know God wants me to be with her. No, you lying. You see, I'm not telling y'all things that are far-fetched. People actually say these things. Friends, when we pray in God's will, and that ought to encourage us. That I never want to utter anything to God that I don't believe that his word doesn't teach me to pray for. Well, then what about Romans 8:26? We don't know what we ought to pray for. Well, you stop and you think about that. Anyway, let me come on back over here. Look at Ephesians. I know I'm talking to myself. Look at Ephesians 4. I'm talking to myself. That's how Bible study gets you happy. You start thinking about scripture. Got to stay focused. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29. Our speech has to be that which builds up. Let no corrupt word. What does corrupt mean? Someone look that up. What does corrupt mean? Because whatever it means, we need to make sure that this doesn't come out of our mouth. What does the word corrupt mean?
Bad news.
Sir?
Bad news.
Bad news? Someone give me a biblical definition. Sir?
Rotten and worthless.
Let's put that in the sentence, okay? In the verse, all right? Let no corrupt word, let nothing rotten or worthless proceed out of your mouth. You know what that requires, friends? It requires you thinking before you talk. Because sometimes, anyway, look at the verse. But what is good for necessary edification, there's our word again. What's the purpose? that it may impart favor, grace to the hearers. It does matter what we say. It does matter. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2 through 4. It does matter, especially when we're talking about those who are on the outside of Christ. We're trying to bring them to Christ. So our words must be with grace, seasoned with salt. So it does matter what we say, building up. I guarantee if you're building yourselves up individually, then building yourselves up in-house, you'll really want to come to service. You'll really want to come to Bible class. You'll really want to engage with the people who are building themselves up, because that's what you're doing all week. You're building yourself up. And when you're down, now what are you going to do? You're going to come and receive that encouragement. Now watch this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I put a little marker in my notes because I really wanted to get here, and I have 5 minutes. But this is important. First Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Therefore, comfort, meaning encourage each other, and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now notice this, and admonish you. You know what leaders are supposed to do? Edify and admonish. Well, what does the word admonish mean? It literally means to instruct with warning, to caution, to gently turn them back. And so when we consider admonishing, warning, we have a responsibility to warn. Look at verse number 14. Now we exhort, we encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Notice, warn those who are unruly. If there was someone unruly here at 9th and Main, we have a responsibility, not just leaders, but all of us have a responsibility to say, no, you won't do that here. Why? Because you're disrupting us. When someone is in your home disrupting the unity and the peace that's in your home, someone ought to say, no, you won't do that here. You won't do that here. But we live in a society now. Well, who am I to say that they can't act like that, behave that way? Well, God said so. God has always wanted peace in the midst of his people. Always. And so, to the point that Eric was making, look at Colossians 3. This is why all of us have a responsibility to sing and worship. I've heard people say, and you probably heard them too, well, I don't sing because I don't sound good. That's the wrong attitude. That's not the attitude we ought to have. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Parallel passage would be Ephesians 5, verse 19. In all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing, there is our word there, meaning to caution, to instruct with warning one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with favor, with grace in your hearts. Notice, to the Lord. The Lord is the object of our worship. Well, who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? Look at verse 17. We'll see who the Lord is. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Lord that's being worshiped is the Father. What are we saying? That it's a blessing to be admonished and to be part of a group of people that see the value in singing, because singing teaches and it admonishes us. It warns us. This is why we have to be careful that we're not singing unscriptural songs. You can sing a lie, you can tell a lie. You can tell a lie, you can sing a lie. We want to make sure that when we're singing a song, that we're singing songs that are scriptural. Why? Because they build up, they admonish, they encourage, they help us to be the people that God will have us to be. Any final thoughts?
One thing that I know, that none of this requires, it's all free. Everything is free that God offers us. It's all free to us, no matter what our social status, no matter what our financial status. Anybody can do it, you know. And it's just a blanket coverage for everybody.
That's right. Right. Anyone else?
Best insurance in the world.
Yep. Eric.
This is what we need to get through the week and come back Wednesday. And
that's right.
Do it again.
And come do it again. That's exactly right. Anyone else? Yes.
Remind me of Philippians 1:6. It talks about being confident of this very thing. I think we fail to see that our personal study contributes greatly to our confidence.
That's right.
In being able to live out the gospel and encourage one another.
That's a good point. Good. Anyone else? Final thoughts? Yes.
Taking all of this that we've talked about, going back to 1 Peter 1, at the end of verse 4, our inheritance is reserved for you.
Speaks
to every one of us.
That's right.
Everyone who does his will.
That's right. So individually, that's edifying. That's encouraging. Any other final thoughts?